I think I say every year that this is the hardest sermon of the year. I listen to a podcast that helps preachers, and I don't know why, but every single day this week they said, this is the most important sermon of the whole year. Maybe that's why I keep thinking it's Christmas. Merry Christmas. It is an interesting story. I think it's always hard because it's a story that we know, or we think we know. We've heard it over and over. In fact, I asked someone this week about church, and they said, well, I already know that story. We hear it every year. I know it. And that's true. And yet there's a lot of things we hear all the time that we don't know. Or in fact, it's we need to hear it all the time in order to start to know. Or maybe even, like I learned in college, in my 5 years of college, that all I actually really learned is there's a lot I didn't know, and I learned how to learn it. So you go to graduate school to spend more money, and that's what we do. But in life, oftentimes, knowing what we know is actually just the first step in discovering what we actually know or don't know. The story actually begins in an interesting way, I think. It always starts with the women. We always overlook that, but it's always the women who are the ones who remember. It is the women who do the work that is required. It is the women who come to anoint the body of Jesus. It is the women who, while everyone else is afraid and hiding out, they come to do this final gesture of love. The final thing they can do for Jesus, who they have loved and followed and given everything for. This is the most intimate and precious thing they can do, to clean his body and anoint it and basically embalm it. And so they come in the darkness so that they're ready at first light when they can work again. And they come with a lot of things, I think. It's just a teeny tiny verse that Fedora read, but those women come with a lot. They come with a couple herbs and spices. They come with all of their hopes and fears. They must have been trembling, probably cold, but they also came with trauma. Can you imagine if what you had believed in and given your life for suddenly ended? And it ended in a way in which the person you believed in and you were betting and banking everything upon was brutally executed naked with great shame in front of everyone. And no one did anything to stand up. No one raised a voice to say, this is wrong. What trauma they must have had. And so they come with that trauma to the tomb to do the only thing they can, to say one more time to Jesus, I love you, and I will show you how I love you. Now, we often, at least in seminary, the one I went to, we are told to study the scripture and think and use lots of books and know that you're not as smart as you think you are, so you should read what smart people have said about the scripture. So I read two things from very smart people who are influential in our world history. One is a man by the name of John Calvin, who is kind of the great-grandfather of our Presbyterian church. And the other was by Anglican poet and preacher John Donne. Now, here are the good words that John Calvin had to say about this scripture in one of the sermons he preached about 500 years ago. He says that the women who came to the tomb were faithless. They had no faith. They could not believe that Jesus would rise from the dead, and so they came to the tomb to do the normal status quo thing. Yeah, I think so too. That kind of made me sick to my stomach to hear that. Maybe John had his wife do those sort of things. I don't know. The other person, John Donne, another famous poet, preacher, he says that basically these women were crazy. They were crazy in grief, and so they came to the tomb because they were so crazy they could not believe what Jesus had said. So either the women are faithless or the women are crazy, according to two of our great scholars in the past 2,000 years. Now, I think both of those men were brilliant and fabulous. I think they got it wrong, though. Because if there's anyone who's faithful, it's these women. Because faith, in the end, I believe, is showing up. It's just a matter of showing up. It's not having certainty. It's not knowing everything. It's not being convinced and convicted 150%. It is a matter of showing up. And because those women showed up in the story, We then see that later, Peter shows up. And because Peter shows up, other people show up. But it's really a matter of just showing up. Whether you understand or not, whether you know or not, whether you believe 100% or not, it is a matter of showing up. In fact, when the women show up, they go back to the disciples and they tell the disciples what they've seen. And our translation says that the disciples didn't listen to them at all because they basically say it's women idle talk. It's women, fake news. It's women, all facts. What would they know? We know. They're just hysterical. They're just traumatized. We live in a time of trauma. I remember as I sit up here, I remember after the election, we had several things going out in front of the church, and we invited people to come and pray, no matter what you voted, who you voted for, or what you were about, to come and pray. And we had over 500 people come during those first couple days and fill out prayer cards on the front steps of the church. From 6 in the morning until 10 o'clock at night, they would come. And I was aware of some trauma in all of us. And you probably are aware of that trauma as well. Maybe you still feel it. Whether you voted for Secretary Clinton, or whether you voted for President Trump, or you voted for someone else, or you didn't vote, there's a lot of trauma and fear about what's going to happen. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to others? A lot of trauma. Now, I should be talking about perky things because it's Easter, right? So, yay, trauma. But I think it's actually not that far from what the women and the disciples were feeling in the story. That trauma. What now? What now? I drove through East Oakland the other day as we went down to get our car from the shop, and there is a giant billboard right about where the Raiders used to play, or are still playing. They probably should read that board, the billboard, for a little bit more hope. Stick it out in our city. And the billboard says, "Jesus is alive beyond any reasonable doubt." That's the only one I've ever seen that says that. Now, I believe that, but it'd be easy to read that and say, that's just, you know, fake news. That's just alt facts. That's just somebody's opinion. About 10 years ago, I taught a class on postmodernism. Now, that's a fancy word that people like to talk about and basically to say whatever they think about what's going on in the world. But postmodernism is the word that we use to talk about the ways in which our world is changing, the ways in which our society is changing, the way we think about things and communicate and process life, how that is changing. And what I taught in the class is that the underlying foundation of the change we're seeing in our world, not just in the past couple months, but in the past 50 years, is one in which we do not agree on what is true. One in which we say that science cannot objectively say this one thing is true. That philosophy and theology and art cannot say this one thing is true. But rather that we recognize that when we say what is true, not that it's false, but we recognize that it's our perception of what is true. And that my perception can never be your perception. And yet there is the promise that in all of our perceptions, we probably get a little bit closer to what is true than in just one perception. Now, someone in the church, when I taught that, told me that I was a heretic and that I must not believe in Jesus and that I needed some proof to understand that Jesus is the truth. What I was saying was not that Jesus is not the truth, but that we live in a time in which we don't all recognize the same thing as true. And that actually that's how it's always been. Now, that's pretty blatant these days, because if you look at the news, we have lots of different facts and versions of what is true. How many people came to this event or didn't come to this event? In fact, in the past 10 days, we've heard about chemical weapons in Syria, and there's several different versions of what is true. The Russians did it. No, the rebels did it. And the Americans hit it with their bomb, or the Russians hit it with their bomb, or, oh, it's a lie, or, oh, it's true. It can be overwhelming, everything that we are hearing. I don't know if you feel that way. How do you know what is true? What is fake news? What is alt facts? What is just someone on their high horse? What is just someone who is bitter? What is just someone who is unpatriotic? What is someone maybe who just has no faith. Comes back to, I think, what John Calvin and John Donne said about those women. Well, they're just crazy. They had no faith. They couldn't hold on to that promise of Jesus. How do you hold on to the truth when you are in trauma? As the story goes on, the women come to the tomb, and they don't ask for proof. They don't ask for a 3-point sermon from the two guys who are blazing and shining clothes. They are bewildered and befuddled. They don't know what to do. I would suspect they can't even see clearly because their eyes are filled with tears. And did you catch what the two angelic figures say to the women? Remember. They don't say, have faith, believe it, step out. They say, remember. Remember. What were they to remember? As Luke tells us the story, I think Luke remembers that when Jesus was born, that the way Luke tells the story is that Jesus is born and wrapped in cloth that was not his own and placed in a space that was borrowed, much like the grave in which he was laid with linen that he did not buy. The two angelic figures are like the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, that stand with Jesus on the mountain and try to explain to the disciples that they do not understand what is about to happen and that they are giving Jesus hope and courage to hold on. Maybe we are called to remember Jesus in his first sermon in Luke, where he says that he has come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of God's favor. But there's lots of things to remember. In fact, the text says, remember, why? What have you come here to seek? It's the same word that Jesus says in one of his teachings when he says, if you seek, you shall find. The whole story is about remembering. Remember what Jesus said in order to see what is happening. So what else did Jesus teach or say? What do you remember? Because the text asks us today to remember. What do you remember? What did Jesus say? Love one another. Anything else come to mind? You don't have to have it perfect. Follow me. To his disciples, when there's 5,000 people to feed and there's just a few things of bread, he says, you feed them. To the woman who was bleeding and was considered an outcast and a pariah, he says, my daughter, your faith has healed you. He says, love your enemies and do good for those who persecute you. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall know joy. What else? Does anything else come to mind? What did Jesus say or teach? You didn't know you were coming for a test. Forgiveness. Yeah. Forgive as we are forgiven. And even just on the cross, in the last moments, he asked for forgiveness for those that do not know what they did to him. Do not worry. Each day has enough worry in its own. Remember. That's actually what this Easter story tells us. I don't think it offers us conviction and proof beyond any reasonable doubt, like the billboard says, that Jesus is alive. What it does is say, remember. Now, people will say, well, how can this be true? Because we can't even know what Fox News says or Breitbart or CNN or the lamestream media. We don't even know what they said about 5 minutes ago. That's not even true. How do we even know that this was true? It was written 30 years after Jesus wasn't around. Of course, how many of you believe that King Arthur lived and had a round table? Nothing was written about him until about 400 or 500 years after he was dead. And so it's not about time from when things happen and when they are written down and passed on. Rather, it is about our perception and our experience and how we live it. Now, that doesn't mean that the resurrection isn't true. It's saying that the scripture does not offer proof beyond any reasonable doubt. Rather, it offers the testimony of these people whose lives were changed forever. And because those women showed up and then Peter showed up, and even in their confusion and they didn't know what to do, they went back to their friends and they kept showing up. And we're here today, actually, because they showed up. Because those women had the faith enough to just show up and to look with open eyes and listen with open ears and to seek with open hands. They remembered, even when they forgot. They remembered for each other. And because they remembered, today we can know and we can remember. This is a story that can be either unbelievable or unbelievably powerful. And in the end, the importance of the story is not that we retell the story, but rather that this story points to the truth that the God of the Bible is a God who can overcome death. That where there is destruction and decay, division and death, God brings life and new beginnings and new creation and hope. Where there is trauma, this God can birth the simple hope of showing up. And so in this day and age of great trauma, of alt facts, fake news, division and silos, bubbles and fear, anger and resentment, I think that what Jesus is asking and what God is reminding us of in the scriptures and in the promise of resurrection, symbolized in the cross, is that we are called to show up. To show up. How are you called to show up? Because the cross reminds us that Jesus has showed up, that God has shown up for us, that we need to remember that so that we might show up for one another. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand for our next song. It's an older traditional hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. You can find the words printed on the back of the yellow bulletin.